So as I was sitting here this morning and I was talking or I was praying through what I was going to do today, just about, I don't know, 10 minutes before class got out, I walk out of here just from praying, and here's Miss Pat sitting here. So we're going to pick on Miss Pat for a minute today. And so this wasn't, I wasn't thinking about talking about this, but I came out and I was sitting here, and I started talking to Miss Pat, and she says, "You know, I've never heard you speak or preach." And I said, "Well, you know, today's the day." And but we were talking about how years ago God had such a plan for our lives, and I can't even remember how many years ago. It has to be close to 15, maybe longer. And there was a guy here, Brett. Some of you guys know him, and him and I were teaching the youth, and we taught him right here in this room. And it used to be just an open room with a table, and we would teach the youth. And one of the youth was Eric Peterson. Yep. So Pam Cousins was a faithful member here, and it was her youngest son, and he was in with us. And so I told Pastor Stringer a couple Sundays before, maybe the Sunday, I said, "Hey, you know, Eric's leaving. He's graduating high school. We need to give him a Bible before he leaves." And so he says, "Okay, no problem. Why don't you get him one and you can present it to him?" There's the first glitch. That means I had to come all the way up here, which is what didn't belong. So I said, "Okay, I'll do that. No big deal." And so I get up here, and I'm standing right here. And there used to be a door right here. And I'm standing here, and I'm talking to Eric, and I just say, "Hey, we, you know, as the youth leaders, we wanted to present you this Bible for what's going on in your life." And then it happened. And some of you know why it happened, but some of you don't. Jimmy was standing right here, and he says, "You should pray for him." My eyes got about this big. My heart starts beating. I had never prayed in public in my life. And I'm like, okay, God's got a plan, right? So it was funny. So I prayed for him. I did the best I can. I'm sure it's fine. Nobody still remembers it, so it was must have been okay. But it was interesting, that conversation I had with Miss Pat this morning. God has a plan for all. Me being up here on the stage was not my plan. Never thought about it being my plan, never thought about bringing a message to anybody, but guess what? God has a plan. So here I am. So thank you for being here today. So we are going to start working, or I am, as I bring messages, I'm going to start working through the book of Matthew. Matthew's an interesting character. So I'm going to give you some information about Matthew, and then I'm going to work through, we're going to start working through the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to be in Matthew 5 today, but some stuff about Matthew. He's obviously the author of Matthew. He was a tax collector before becoming a disciple. He was one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. Wrote the first book in the New Testament. He begins his book with the genealogy of Jesus. It does contain a Sermon on the Mountain, which is what we're going to be working on today. Recorded numerous miracles and parables of Jesus, includes the Great Commission, concludes with the accounts of Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection. What else do we know about him? He was a sinner. Tax collectors back then were not nice people, right? They had the authority of the Roman Empire to collect taxes, but they didn't have to collect that much tax. So they could collect whatever they want. Nobody was going to argue with them. So if you owed 15 bucks, he could tell you you owed 25 bucks, and you couldn't argue with him. So tax collectors were kind of the low people. And this is what Matthew was, which reminds me a lot of society today. That's where we sometimes are. But he was a sinner. The other thing was he most likely killed in Ethiopia. When I did a lot of research on it, they can't tell 100%, but pretty much everybody says he was killed in Ethiopia by the king, ordered him to be killed. He was killed by a sword, they think, martyred in Ethiopia, but he ministered quite a bit. So there's some facts about Matthew if you haven't heard them. So we are going to be in Matthew 5 today, but Matthew is kind of interesting when he does certain things. He did it a couple times in what we're talking about today. But in Matthew, and I'll jump through a couple of scriptures. Matthew 4:23 says, "Jesus was going through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We jump way to the other end of the Matthew. This is significant because it's almost exactly the same verse in Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going to the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So these two serve as bookends to five different chapters in Matthew. Matthew, he's summarizing for us that Jesus' ministry, and his ministry involves teaching and healing. Specifically, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he is healing every kind of sickness. So in those five In those five chapters, so Matthew 5 through 7 demonstrates that Jesus was teaching about God's kingdom. Matthew 8 and 9 demonstrate what miracles Jesus was performing, healing people, which proved his kingdom. The word kingdom appeared 54 times in the book of Matthew, more than any other book in the Bible. In this book, Jesus preaches that the kingdom is at hand. He shows us what the kingdom is, who is in it, what you should do if you are in the kingdom, and the blessings of the kingdom. Remember that the focus of Matthew is the kingdom of God. He often refers to the kingdom of heaven. Now this one I couldn't 100% corroborate, but I think it's right. He often refers to it as the kingdom of heaven because Hebrews considered God's name so sacred they didn't often use it, and they used heaven as a substitute. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that was kind of an interesting fact. I found it in multiple places. When you look at this section as a whole, you will see another one where he uses these sandwiches something together. And so we're going to be reading in verse 1 through 12. But in verse 3 and verse 10, there are another example of this. Matthew uses as sandwiches. Each of these verses say, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in these passages, Matthew shows us two things about God's kingdom. He shows us about the kingdom, the people of the kingdom, and the promises of the kingdom. Now, in your Bibles, or in a lot of Bibles, and I didn't find it in every one, but I found it in most of them, this is NIV. Very first word, or above number 5 in Matthew, it says, Beatitudes. Now, I was up here one time and I pronounced something wrong, and somebody told me, you should really go Google that and how that sounds. So I went and I think that's how it said, Beatitudes. But if it's not, I apologize. But the Beatitudes is a list of do this and you get this. Points. God's favor cannot be earned. Beatitudes is not a list of do this and you get this. God's favor cannot be earned. Salvation is free. Gift, grace is free. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by the grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it is not by works. We're going to get there, guys. We're going to read these in just a second. So these are not ways to earn your salvation or God's blessings. Rather, it is a description of what kingdom people are like. And nobody obtains these characteristic qualities on their own. You cannot make up your mind to be pure of heart, and then it will happen. You cannot make up your mind to be merciful, and you're suddenly filled with mercy. All these characteristics are the result of God's first working in you. We love because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19 says that. He is merciful because he first showed mercy. We are merciful because he first showed mercy to us. We are pure because he has cleansed us. We are humble because he has humbled us. Much like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 describes the result of God's Spirit working in the life of the believer. This is the list. So this list describes what God's kingdom's people are like and how they should behave based on his work in us. So who is blessed? What are God's people like? The most loving, kind, and compassionate action that a Christian can show towards someone is both praying that God would open their hearts and to the gospel, and then opening their mouths and hearing the humility, humbly explaining the gospel message to them. A person cannot be truly blessed unless they are in Christ. Neither can one look toward a secure future hope apart from the saving work of Christ in their hearts. You guys ever heard of a guy named Michael Murphy? Anybody heard of him? He was a commander. He was a Navy SEAL commander, USS Red Wing. It was a mission they were on. So Michael Murphy was the commander in that operation. There were four Navy SEALs. So Michael Murphy, during this, so they were searching for a certain guy. He'd been known to be in this area. During this search, they got under fire. They became under fire. So when he got, when this first happened, they tried to get radio calls out, and they were too low. They were too down in the valley. They couldn't get the radio calls out. And they were taking fire. They were getting hit. So Michael Murphy took a gunshot to his hand and took his thumb off. And during this, they decided that they needed to get to higher ground or somewhere that they could make a radio call for help. So thinking about this, we're thinking about the pressures that we have. With the pressures there, the task seems impossible and the hopes of winning seem slim. There are four U.S. Navy SEALs. I don't know how many Taliban. Lots of them. Yet the person wants to take the shot, wants to make the, so they need to relax and focus. They need to be confident on why, because they believe in their ability, trust in their training, and have confidence in their skill. They're calm under fire because they believe that the thing in which they have confidence, in which they have confidence is themselves, is greater than the challenge that lies ahead. Michael Murphy did get the radio call off. He was hit 14 times during this battle. He ended up dying on that mountainside. This is the story of Lone Survivor. If you guys haven't seen that movie, this is the story of him and Marcus Luttrell, and there was two others, and I can't remember the names. Apologize, but he did get the radio call off. They did come in. They were too late, and there's a whole conglomeration of what happened. But Michael Murphy knew he was the right guy for that job. That was his job, to get that radio call off. He ended up dying. He ended up also receiving the Medal of Honor, which is the highest medal that you can get in the U.S. service. And he ended up getting a U.S. Navy destroyer named after him because of this. So think about it that way. Think about Michael Murphy. Now think about the followers of Christ. Have even greater confidence. He had confidence he could go do what he needed to do. He needed to get to a certain point and make a radio call. We, as Christians, have a greater confidence. But it isn't in because we are superstars or because we are Navy SEALs. We can rely on anything with themselves. Christians have peace, joy, and hope in the midst of the fierce storm of life because they are moored to an unshakable anchor. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in their place and then died a sinner's death in their place. Now, he intercedes for them before God the Father. Those that are in Christ rest in the grace, mercy, power, and promise of their Savior. They know that he will not fail or falter. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 1 through 12 are meant to remind Christians that their hope isn't in themselves, but in the great in what their greater God has done with it. So, if you're in the Pew Bible, you're in page 914. We're going to read verses 5 through 12. I'm reading out of NIV, so it won't be the same as what's in the Pew Bible. So verses 5, 1 through 12, sorry, not 5 through 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the disciples. He's also talking to a crowd. He's also talking to I'm assuming a very large crowd at this time. So the Beatitudes introduces Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest continual teaching of Christ recorded in the Gospels. The Beatitudes are short statements that summarize the essence of the sermon. The essence is this: those who are in Christ are characterized by a state of blessedness in this fallen world, a life that is humbly submitted to God's word and confident hopes of eternal life with God. One pitfall we must be careful not to tumble into while reading the Sermon on the Mount, this is just the beginning of it. There's a lot more. We're going to go through this in future days, is to see Jesus' words from a gospel of works framework. We cannot work ourselves into heaven. We naturally tend to understand the world in terms of merit, self-reliance, and achievement. The gospel of works says that if I will discipline myself to do what I ought to do, then all will go well with me. God will provide for me, or God will approve of me, and I will go to heaven one day. But the point of view is dead wrong. False. It isn't the gospel of Jesus, even though it is in most other religious systems of the world. If we remember what we read in Ephesians 2, just a minute ago, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Cannot get there by works. So in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directly addressed his disciples. He described what life devoted to him looks like: humble, meek, peaceful, pure, etc. He did not say that people should make themselves to be more humble, meek, pure, etc. Nor did he say that these things qualified them for eternal life. Rather, Jesus simply said that those who exhibited these qualities, which we are talking about Christians, they weren't Christians yet, but I believe this is what he's talking about. We received eternal life. Not as a result from exhibiting these qualities, but because of their position in Christ. It is a cause and effect relationship. Sorry. It isn't a cause and effect relationship, but simply a correct correlation. I don't like when I put big words in here. They make sense at the time, but then I have to come back and pick them up. So this is an incredibly important distinction. If we don't get this, then we will badly misunderstand and misapply what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. So our first point today is be aware. So each Beatitude begins with the word blessed. Jesus began with this word in every formation of his introductory statement, because it is the main thrust of this thesis. As a side note, we should remember that when any time we're reading scripture, there's something that's repeated multiple times, it's probably important. So he repeats, blessed. What does blessed mean? Anybody know? What does blessed mean? What do we see it today? We got the big dictionary out again. You guys know I love this thing. So in this dictionary, blessed says worthy of worship, holy, held in reverend. Roman Catholic Church used it as a title before the name of one who has been beautified, bringing happiness, pleasure, and contentment. So, unfortunately, where do we see the word blessed today? I know. Hashtag blessed. You guys ever seen that? Nobody seen that? Tyrell, thank you. So, unfortunately, the word blessed has been redefined and watered down by current usage at such a degree that we do not understand what Jesus meant here. So, let's try to recapture the essence of this word blessed. In the biblical sense, refers to a state of well-being in relation to God that is secure now and forever. On the other hand, current usage of the word generally refers to material or circumstantial prosperity. Again, hashtag blessed is very rarely applied to a statement that of the assurance of eternal life with God. In heaven, or a deep abiding place in the midst of unbearable pain or unjust persecution. We would be more likely to find reference to a job promotion, the purchase of a new car, the bathroom remodel. I'm blessed. I got a new car. I got a new job. Receiving something for your sports. So the term blessed has been gutted of its power and has become a bumper sticker to slap on anything that makes us proud and happy at the moment. Could Jesus have meant that the Christians will be blessed? Could Jesus have meant that Christians will be blessed with material things? Not in these verses. In fact, a straightforward reading of the Beatitude leaves Christians with more assurance of hardship, struggle, and loss than it does material blessings here on earth. Jesus says that Christians are blessed because they are persecuted, mourn for sin and hunger and the thirst of the righteousness. He didn't mean that in the midst of their persecution, he was going to make a way for them to build a deck with their jacuzzi that they have always wanted. He said, "Your reward is great in heaven." People who say they are Christians and think they are going to gain material because of their allegiance to Christ have given a false gospel or have received a false gospel and need correction of their understanding of the nature of Christ's work. Which blessed is better? Do Christians cling to and rejoice in their blessed state of being reconciled with God? Those who have tasted the goodness of the biblical gospel would trade their blessed state with all the material blessings on earth. A Christian's treasure is in heaven. It is not riches or fame, or it is God Himself. It is God Himself who is the creator, redeemer, sustainer, and provider. Promise of these blessings isn't tied to their ability to be worthy of it. Christians are blessed because of their position before God, which is secure through Jesus' work on the cross. Christians deeply depend completely on Jesus Christ to be and remain blessed. We pray a lot of times, thank you for the blessings. And I know He blesses us, don't get me wrong. He does bless us. I've been blessed lots in my life. I don't know always I deserve it, but He seems to think I do. So I'm doing something correctly in that situation. I've been blessed with health. We're still here today. We're also here to be able to worship Him. But He's not blessing me with money. That's not what it's for. He's not blessing me with a big house. He's not blessing me with multiple cars. He's blessing me knowing that I'm going to go to heaven one day and see people that I've missed already. Knowing where I'm going to end up, knowing that I pray for my children and my wife and my family, and I will see them again someday. I was talking to my wife last night. We were actually praying, and we were talking about, I hope we have a long time together. It was actually a conversation we had last night. I do too. I hope I get to be here for a long time. But guess what? If I don't, I know it's okay. I know where I'm going. And I know I will see her again someday. Christians will preserve in their state of blessedness before God the Father because the gift of salvation that God has given them in Christ Jesus is irreversible. So has your understanding of a blessed been wrong? How does the biblical view of blessed change the way you think about your circumstances? So point number two is conform. So let's not lose sight of the framework as we continue to study the Beatitudes. Jesus addressed primarily his disciples, though there were certainly others who were hearing this as well. Just as a few verses before, this sermon on the Mount, Matthew gives an example, account of Jesus calling his disciples. So in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, which is on the same page as this one, calling the first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus calling his disciples. Then to introduce the sermon, Jesus described in this way, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down. So he was seeing crowds of people. Wonder why? Probably because he was speaking. Crowds tend to follow him. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verses 1 and 2. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went to the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach him, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit of their kingdom in heaven. But Jesus addressed all who would listen, but he is directly speaking to his disciples, and by extension, all who would hear today. How do we know that Jesus was describing two Christians in the Beatitudes? Well, we know Jesus was talking about those who would have been born again for three reasons. First, the context of these passages tells us that Jesus was speaking directly to his disciples. It's true that they weren't called Christians yet, and Jesus had not completed his mission to save sinners through through his sacrifice. However, his disciples were those who were being drawn by God to the Son. They were those who would believe in Christ's gospel first. Second, we know Jesus was talking to Christians because the descriptions he used are consistent with what Christians' life looks like. Christians are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Finally, we know Jesus was talking to Christians because he describes a future hope that is only promised to Christians in the rest of the New Testament. Only Christians inherit the kingdom of heaven. If we take all the Beatitudes together, we get a description of what Christians should expect as they follow Christ. So are the good works that Jesus used to describe Christians, pure in heart, merciful, what qualifies them for the reward? No. This is probably the most common and dangerous mistake people make when they read this. They read the word blessed. The words blessed are pure in the heart, for they shall see God. That's verse 8. And they think, oh, well, if I ever want to see God, I better keep my heart pure. Or they read, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And they think, well, if I want to be called a child of God, I should try to make peace. That interpretation of the Beatitudes is in a is a fruit of the influence of the world and a trap of Satan. It's wrong. We may be helpful to read through the Beatitudes and replace them with descriptions such as Christians. Blessed are the Christians, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, instead of mourn, Christian. Blessed are those Christians, for they will be comforted. Another way to think of this is a man has a son. He says, I love that little blue-eyed boy. He will inherit my estate someday. Now, we would never say that that boy will inherit his estate on account of his blue eyes. His inheritance is secured because of his relationship with his father. He has blue eyes because of his father's son. His father has blue eyes. But those blue eyes are the result of the sonship, not the cause of it. So are the descriptions Jesus used to name Christians the cause of their blessed position before the Father or the result of it? People are humble, meek, merciful, pure, peaceful, because they are Christians. They're not the other way around. A person does not make themselves a Christian by being those things. They are made to be those things as a result of being saved by God the Father through Christ Jesus Christ. This is known as sanctification. Sanctification is a process of becoming more like Jesus. It commences when a person is born again, not before. Sanctification is progressive. It does not happen all at once. Also like justification, it is a work of God. God does this work in Christians. Those who are united to Christ and saved have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the power of Christ Jesus and death and resurrection. Romans 8, 6, 5 through 6. We have been united with him like this in his death. We will certainly also be reunited with him in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Christians are ongoingly and personally sanctified by the works of the Spirit dwelling in them and the application of God's word to their lives. Christians are freed from the slavery of sin, and the various desires that are rooted in the old nature are more and more weakened as a Christian grows in faith and grace. We've all seen this. We all have sin in our heart, but it does sometimes get less and less as we grow in Christ, as we know how to handle it. Furthermore, their desire to be obedient to God's word increases more and more. That's why Jesus addressed Christians by using the characteristics that true Christians exhibit. Their increasing presence in their lives of Christ is sure, because he who accomplished this work never fails. Number three, my little computer guy sleeping back there, because we're on number three. Encouraged. Let's turn our attention to the final element of Jesus' statement. First, he noted that experienced blessed state. Then he described by whom it would be experienced, followers of Jesus. And finally, he explained why we are blessed. What promise did Jesus make to Christians in the Beatitudes? The promise that Jesus gave to those who are Christ are astounding. Truly is astounding. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall become called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to see why we must conclude that Jesus is talking about those who have been born again. We survey the rest of the scripture, it is clear that only those who are saved can hope for such promises as these. Remember, the standard rule for interpreting the Bible, for me, is that scriptures interpret scripture. When we find something that is not altogether clear, we have a question concerning the full and right meaning of any part of the scripture. It must be understood in the light of those passages that are more clear. Each passage only has one meaning, not many. What is Jesus' purpose for expressing these great promises to Christians? A Christian's future hope that is secured by Jesus' work. Jesus' works on the cross is a great encouragement to them to stay faithful to God, to word, continue in faith, and keep repenting. In fact, God's promise to his beloved are one mechanism that God uses to keep his children from falling away. So what areas of your life do you need encouragement? How does the assurance of eternal life in heaven with your good Father helping you? So the Sermon on the Mount is unique because it is such a long, uninterrupted teaching of Jesus. While he is probably speaking to a large crowd, the fact that he just called the disciples and they gathered around him as he began to teach indicates to us that this message was specifically directed to those whom the Father was drawing to Christ. One way to think about the Beatitudes is to notice that Jesus was giving the same general message worded in 9 different ways. He is essentially saying that Christians are blessed because of the great and precious promises that have been secured for them. They are statements to help Christians remain faithful and joyful as they walk in obedience and submission to their Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for just the guidance that you give us, Lord. Thank you for being here. We just ask that as we go through the sermons, Lord, that each person would get what they need to out of them, Lord. Do ask you for guidance as we work through all of our stuff as each member of this church. Thank you for just the guidance that you do give us, Lord. We ask that you would continue to be with each one of us. And Lord, as we remind us to read through the scriptures, Lord, and read them as you have them written, Lord, and just to search them for what we need, Lord. I ask that you would just continue to be with each one in this building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. We are going to have an invitation currently. If you have something you would need to make public, if you have something on your heart that you need to talk to me about, you're welcome to have a conversation with you. Take a moment of silent prayer as anybody has anything they need to come up and have a conversation about.